don't know whether in your mind or whether in your experience you can think of a situation that you have felt to be hopeless. You have maybe come across a person who has been so addicted or gripped by drugs or drink that you felt that there's just no hope for them moving forward. There's no way out of their situation. Or maybe in your past you can remember feeling hopeless in the midst of a circumstance that has come upon you. Maybe you have found that you've not had sufficient finances to get through a particular situation. Maybe you have struggled to know how it is that you're going to make your way through, and it's been hard to see that glimmer of light at the end of a dark tunnel. You might have described those situations as hopeless. But in truth, there is only really one situation that is hopeless, and that is the situation of a life without the Lord Jesus Christ. Up until the day that you pass on, there is always hope. There is hope that you might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the reality is that if you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are living what the Bible describes as a hopeless life, a life without hope. And so if you're writing notes this evening, the title for this evening's sermon really is Life is Hopeless Without Christ. Life is hopeless without Christ. Up until this point in Hebrews, it has largely been about how Jesus Christ is better. So we've gone through multiple different situations and examined some of the Old Testament understandings of priest and of king and of all these different situations as you've gone through the book of Hebrews, and you've looked and we've discovered that Jesus is better by far. And the author is trying to speak into some Hebrew believers' lives who are tempted to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who are tempted to turn back from the faith that they have come to know, the Lord Jesus who they've proclaimed that they are following. And now we have a kind of a shift in gear, really, through the writer to the Hebrews. He really wants us to understand that Jesus is not just better, he is essential. He is something which you cannot move away from. It's a gear shift. It is not just that he is better. Life without him is hopeless. And there are points, aren't there, really, in our lives, maybe, that it is daft to say that something is better, where you need something greater to say exactly what you mean, really. So imagine the situation of a coast guard, and he's talking to his superior, and he mentions that it would be better to have a boat with no holes in it. You know, it's just a nonsense statement, isn't it? Because you know as well as I do that a boat with holes in it really is going to sink. So it's not just better to have a boat with no holes in it. It's essential. And here is the reality of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is essential. He is the only way of salvation. And to think that there is any other alternative is purely foolishness. It is to put yourself into a very dangerous circumstance. Some things really are too serious to be viewed as better. They demand to be viewed as essential. And so as we come to this passage, we really begin to get that understanding as we look at verses 26 to 31, where we discover that there is no alternative Saviour. Now, these days, if you buy whatever kind of item it might be a car, it might be a washing machine, it might be any number of gadgets or gizmos, in this day and age, there are often multiple producers of parts, aren't there? So if you don't if you go online, which we can all do these days, you can go online and you can choose where you're going to get a replacement part for your piece of equipment. There are alternatives in place to the ones that come direct from the manufacturer. Well, it's not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've gone through Hebrews, we've begun to understand that he is the only Savior. He is the Savior. And to think that there are alternatives is to put yourself into a position where you are searching for something which doesn't exist. You know, maybe you've had that experience where you have had something that's broken and you look online or you search through all manner of places to find a part and you discover that there is no other way of moving forward. The only part that you can get is through the manufacturer, and then you discover that the manufacturer gave up manufacturing many years ago, and it's kind of a hopeless cause. Well, if you are foolish enough to have heard the gospel, to have understood, at least mentally, if nothing else, that you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior, yet by the dubious fruit of your life, you obviously reject him, then you need to know that there is no other option. There is no other alternative to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, there are today many people who have heard the gospel, aren't there? We can think, you're trying to encourage you to think about people or desperate situations in your families. We can think of family members who have heard the gospel and at one time maybe even sat next to us in church and seem to be able to spout the same things about the Lord Jesus Christ that we have. And yet the reality is their life at this moment is anything but with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are clinging to all manner of saviors, but saviors that will never save them. They have gone away from him. It's a foolish thing to do, isn't it? Many have heard the gospel. They know that the Bible says that there is no alternative, but they think of what the Bible says like they think of what mum says. When having laid the table with the meal and laid it before you and you screw up your nose and you say, well, I don't want it. Well, mum then says, well, there's nothing else, so eat up. Well, the child says, in his head if not out loud, I know mum's lying. After all, over there in that cupboard, there are chocolate biscuits. And in that cupboard down there, there are crisps. There are the things that I really want to eat. But, you know, so clearly mum is telling me fibs. And sometimes people think that of the gospel, don't they? You tell them that there is no other way. There is no other alternative to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they think automatically that you're telling them a lie, that you're somehow hoodwinking them, that there is something better in a cupboard around the corner that they really would rather have, that they would really rather cling to. Well, this is, as we come to Hebrews, this really is the crunch point. There are two ways to live and no other. Either you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he becomes the one who rescues you, who pays the price for your sin, or you accept the alternative. Well, in reality, it is no alternative. And the writer here warns those who are followers of the Jewish way. He reminds them that if under the old covenant, because they're tempted to go back to following the ways of Moses, if under the old covenant of rejecting Moses, if it was possible that someone did reject Moses, who turned their back on what Moses said, then the ultimate response to that was death. Whether you know much about Numbers, but in Numbers you have an experience in chapter 15. The Israelites are in the wilderness and a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, that man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, most of us would balk at that, wouldn't we? You know, the thought of picking up a few sticks on a Sabbath, on our Sunday, we would quibble at that. We would say that's a step too far. And yet here is the reality. To reject Moses and the law brought a heavy penalty. Your life was forfeit. But here we're warned by the writer that to knowingly reject Christ can only be far worse. Someone has said that life with Christ is an endless hope, but without him, life is a hopeless end. Life with Christ is an endless hope, but without him, life is a hopeless end. They're stark words, aren't they? They're things that we need to take seriously. But when we talk about the gospel, even as Christians, as those that say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we can almost think that the gospel doesn't really need to be shared. We can convince ourselves that the message isn't really that important. And after all, you know, we're good Calvinists. We believe it's entirely God's work. And he will save without our intervention. Well, you need to wake up to the reality that God has given us a task. And that task is to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is good news. The world doesn't believe it's good news, and the world believes that there are many alternatives, but it is the only good news, and we need to be sharing it. There comes a warning. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 35 to 6, the verses that are quoted for us in our passage. And in that context, we discover that it's the children of Israel who have supposedly been following God, and God has warned them that if they do not follow him, if they do not take seriously his covenant with them, then there will be repercussions. There will be a falling out. And God warns, and he says, "It's mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. The Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free." There's no alternative but to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to believe that there is sheer foolishness. Do not be so foolish as the Old Testament Israelites, who, having heard the promises of the Old Covenant, still rejected the Lord and suffered the consequences of the curses that followed. And you don't have to know too much of your Bible history to look back through the Old Testament and see how time after time the people of God who proclaimed that they followed him drifted away. And sadly, into their lives came the many curses that God had promised would come if they rejected him and would not follow him. Well, how much worse is it in our life? How much more hopeless is it when people do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you might know people and members of your family, and I urge you, do not give up praying for them. Do not give up pleading with them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I know they don't want to know. But do it anyway. Because the alternative is that they end this life without the Lord Jesus. And none of us wants that for our loved ones at all. In this difficult situation that these believers are struggling with, and as they're contemplating, things have got so bad that they're even contemplating going back, we discover that the writer tells them that not only is there no alternative, but they need to think on the way that God has helped them in the past. They need to think on the way that God has worked in them in the past. And we need to think on such things as well. Verses 32 to 36. To these Hebrew believers who are contemplating turning their back on Christ in the present season of difficulty, the Hebrew writer writes to invite them to think back on what happened when they first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How when they had first to rely upon Christ in the face of suffering. Now, we really don't know much about suffering, do we, in this Western world in which we live? We know, well, not even the tip of the iceberg. But here were people who, in their culture, to reject what they had known in the past, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, meant that they invited persecution and suffering. It meant that they were really making a choice between the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe even the whole of their family, or their friends, all the things that they knew and had taken for granted for so long. To turn to the Lord Jesus was a difficult choice. But the writer says, think back on those things, because you were enabled to stand. You were enabled by God to stand up in the midst of difficulty. I don't know whether you've ever had the experience. Maybe you're in your shed or in your garage, and you've got something there, a bit of work with you, and it's either two-dimensional in shape or something, and you're desperately trying to keep it upright while you're trying to find something else. Well, in the end, you have to find something to prop it up with, don't you? You have to find something which is going to support it. And so if it's got two legs, you give it three so that it gives it that bit of stability. And here is the reality. None of us will ever stand on our own. And the writer is reminding them, look, you never stood on your own in the first place. When you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not that suddenly you had the strength to stand. It was that the Lord Jesus stood with you. If I could put it in these terms, you know, four legs are better than many, aren't they, in terms of stability? There's you, there's the Holy Spirit, there's the Father, and there's the Son. You can't topple because you're held firmly in place. And that's what the writer is reminding them. Think back. How has God helped you? How has he shown you how you can stand in the past? And maybe when you first became a Christian and you owned the Lord Jesus Christ with your friends, it was probably not an easy ride. I remember one occasion when I was out with, we had a youth group called Fellowship of Youth that ran in the church. And I remember on one occasion, I'd become a Christian about 17. And at that point, I was doing both agricultural college and school. And I remember on one occasion, there was some kind of event whereby we had to go around and find all these places. And one of the things that we had to do was to find something in a village, and I couldn't find it. So I thought, well, I know what, I'll go and ask in the pub. And I walked into the pub, and who would be in the pub but one of the folks that I was on agricultural college with. And you know, I have never stumbled over my words so much as I did on that occasion, because I was embarrassed to tell him what I was doing. I did in the end, and the thought that I was going to church really just made him mock me. He did nothing more than that. And the fact that I turned up in his pub and given him such sport, he thought was hilarious. But it's disconcerting, isn't it, to speak of the Lord Jesus and find that those that you have enjoyed the company of before have turned away and don't want to know you. They stood in the face of insult, made mockery of. They stood in the face of persecution. Now, like I say, we don't really know what persecution's like, do we? But if you were to go to Release International website, you would find stories like this. Irfan told us how in 2004 he decided to take a Bible course, which was a dangerous thing to do, since his uncle was a Muslim imam. Until he came to Christ, God was a God of the law and not of love. And the defining moment for his journey in faith was reading, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And in January 2005, Irfan decided to follow Jesus. And when his uncle heard about this, he asked Irfan's father to fetch a gun and to kill his son. Well, God protected Irfan and his life was spared, but a mob from the village beat him badly and told him to turn his back on Jesus. He was only 17 years of age. Now, Irfan was forced to leave home with no food, no clothes, and no money. He spent several months living in the fields. He begged for food and he relied on the generosity of a few friends. And during this time, Irfan began to tell people about Jesus. And he began to see God at work in their lives. And in the first year of his ministry, six of his friends became Christians. And now he's supported by Release. Irfan leads a growing church. And he has 11 believers living with him in his small house. We don't know what suffering is, do we? We don't know what it is to face opposition. And so it's very difficult to read this passage and to understand what it is that these Christians are going through. But the writer says, think back. God enabled you to stand before. He'll enable you to stand again. But they didn't just stand in the face of it themselves. Sometimes it's easier to deal with it when you're dealing with it yourself, isn't it? But when you see friends and family going through great suffering, that can be harder. You know, one of the tricks of those that have persecuted Christians of the past is not to beat them, but to find a member of their family and beat them. Because though they may be able to take it, to watch a member of their family go through that is too much, isn't it? Well, here we discover that these believers were unable to stand even when they saw those that they loved being treated in that way. They stood shoulder to shoulder. I wonder whether we'd be so brave. Well, we could only ever be so brave if we trusted Christ, could we? It's our only hope. He is our only hope. And they beautifully, we discover, they visited prisons. Those that were taken into prisons and to be associating with those who were in prisons was a dangerous thing. And we discover that as they go and visit those in prisons, well, as they're in the prison visiting their friends, so somebody comes around and pilfers everything from their home. Takes everything which they've spent a long time building up. And the text tells us that they endured it joyfully. Mind boggles, doesn't it? Could we endure such things in a joyful state? And the writer reminds them, look, you were able to deal with that because you were looking forward or you knew that your inheritance was in a better place. You knew that this life was not all that there is. Now, are you struggling to follow Jesus at this moment? Think upon the times that God has helped you in the past. What you need to do is raise up an Ebenezer. If you don't know what that is, you have to read 1 Samuel 7, 10 to 12. And Samuel is there. He's leading the people of God. He's, as it were, the leader in charge at that particular time. And the Philistines draw near to engage Israel in battle. And that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such panic that they were routed before Israel. And the men rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." Can you remember the times where the Lord has helped you and given you strength? Because they should give you courage in these days. You can't stand on old faith. I need to be very careful about that. Those old victories do not ensure you standing today, but they should give you hope that as you trust in Christ, you will stand again. The last thing I want you to see in the passage is that you need to remember to trust now, and that's the reality, isn't it? Verses 35 to 39, it's all very good to look to the past, but we need to trust now. There is effort involved in following Christ. I don't know whether you've ever been told that there isn't, but those that tell you that it should be easy to follow Christ really haven't read their Bibles. Okay, it is anything but easy to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have to make tough decisions. You will have to choose between earthly family and heavenly family. You will have to choose between friends that lead you astray and those that lead you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have to choose between the possession that you so desperately wanted to get a hold of and, well, the way that the Lord asks you to go. And those things won't be easy. You will have to persevere when life becomes hard, when it seems as though there is no light at the end of the tunnel. Well, Habakkuk is the book that's quoted. It speaks here in the end of this text, it speaks of a revelation who would come and change everything. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, just in case you were a little bit unsure as to who that revelation might be. It speaks and tells us that there is one who comes who will make all of this possible, to deal with the struggle of today, to deal with what is thrown at us at this moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 to 11. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Or maybe you're not quite there yet this evening. But why did they come? "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." I feel dead. I feel I can't go on any further. I feel as though life is pointless. Well, it's at that point that you know that God can come and he can give you all that you need to move on. "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers." That's why I was encouraging you to pray about those who are in difficult situations. It's important, isn't it, that we pray for one another? It's important that we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and look nowhere else. You see, following Jesus is not so much about doing as believing. Now you say, well, that's fairly obvious, isn't it? Well, here is the reality. Jesus lived by faith and did not shrink back. He is the only one and will be the only one who is ever able to do that. It's So if you're hoping to live with faith and never shrink back, well, you're probably going to fail. So you say, well, that puts me in danger of this passage. No, it doesn't. Because here is the thing. This whole passage is telling you to trust the one who has already done it. To trust the one who has already completed the race. Who has already endured to the end. And who is already victorious. The righteous ones of us will look to Jesus and move on in his strength and not our own. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. And interesting, Paul says, look, I want to make sure that all you believers are mature in Christ, that you're growing. And he says, I'm busy about the work, but I can only do the work because Christ is at work in me. And unless Christ is at work in you, you will not see that glorious future that God has prepared for each one of us. So let me ask you a question this evening. Are you of those who believe and are saved? Or are you of those who shrink and turn back? I trust that it is the first and not the second. Let's pray, shall we?